So the title of our message today is Suspicions Confirmed. Your love of God is for real. How do you know if your love of God is for real? Well, Scripture helps us with that. And I'm reminded of, I came up with that title actually, because 100 years ago when I played basketball at Lexington, which Tad now coaches basketball at Lexington. It's kind of a circle of life kind of thing. And we were just a bunch of farm kids. It was like the Hoosier thing. And we played a lot of small schools around the area. And we just made mincemeat out of them. I mean, we were number one rated team in the state of Ohio. But we never had been tested, really tested. And so, midway during the season, our coach had scheduled us with a city school, big city school here. And we played, that was our first test, real test, and we played them, and we beat them handily, actually. And I remember the next day in the Mansfield News Journal, the article started out with, suspicions confirmed. Lexington's basketball team is for real. And the only way that we knew we were for real, proved it to ourselves and proved it to others, the only way is when that was tested, when we were put to, our mettle was tested. And so it is with our love of God. The only way you know if your love of God is for real, if you want that suspicion confirmed, it's when that love is tested. I was talking to a man last week who recently lost his wife. And you know, the thing about it, when someone loses someone, what happens many times is other people act as if that person never existed. Like they're afraid to mention it to people because they think the other person's going to start to cry or break down. And so it's just like they're ignored. But life's experience has taught me that you need to talk about that with them. So I was talking to this man who's probably a little younger than I am. He lost his wife just a few months ago, and I brought her up. I started talking about her, and he's in the covenantal family. And I asked him this question. I said, do you still love God? Do you still want him? And he said, yes. And I said, then your suspicion is confirmed. That through that you still want him and you still love him and you're still drawn to him. And so I want to go through some verses today that might be helpful to you. And I'm going to take my time going through this. I don't know that I'll get through all of these today, but I want this to be crystal clear in your mind. And also I want to read a quote from Mother Teresa. The real Mother Teresa, yes, yes, thank you. At the moment of death, she says, we will not be judged according to the number of good deeds we have done or by the diplomas we have received in our lifetime. We will be judged according to the love we have put into our work. And I was talking to my Teresa this week about this quote. And I said, you know, love of God changes the color of our work. In other words, you can have, take Teresa again for an example. We can have Teresa as a counselor, and we can have somebody else as a counselor, and they can each say the exact same verbiage to a person. You understand? Same technique, same verbiage. But it is something about the love of God put into those words that changes the effect of those words on that person. It's an intangible, supernatural type of thing. So we're going to look together at 2 Timothy on the back of your devotional there. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. This is Paul talking to his protege, Timothy, starting out in the pastorate. This saying is trustworthy, Paul says to Timothy. I want you to look in these 11, 12, and 13 verses, how many times you see the word if. And Dan, last week, he always slips little notes in my pocket of encouragement. And that's nice, Dan, thank you. And he said something last week about the most important words in Scripture are if and therefore. And what was the other one? But, yes. So, you know, what you need to understand is that God responds to what we do. What you need to understand is that every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. And here's Paul saying this, for if we have died with him, if we have died with him, Liz and Tad's song, exquisitely appropriate, just for now, show me how to die. The promise attached to that is we will also live with him. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. But ever and always, it has a condition. That promise is good that we will live with him if you have done something. If you have died with him. That's repentance. We talked about repentance last week, where James says that the repentance process is you be miserable, he said, and you mourn and you weep, and your laughter must change to sorrow, and your joy must change to mourning. Humble yourself before the Lord. And the promise attached to that is he will exalt you. So verse 11 says, here's the condition. If you also want to live with him, if you die with him, that promise is guaranteed. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Again, God reacting to what we do. Verse 13, is verse 13 hopeful and helpful for you? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is who he is. And this is who he will remain. And it is not dependent upon, thank God, his faithfulness to me is not dependent on my faithfulness to him. Isn't that a blessing? It's hard for us to get around that. It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for me too. Now, I want to point out some things here, and I want to make this simple. It comes down to this in Paul's verses here to Timothy. Endure or deny. Endure or deny. It comes down to that. And whether we endure or deny, verse 12 hinges on verse 11. Whether you endure or deny is dependent on what you've done with verse 11. If you have died with him, if you have genuinely repented, if you've gone through that humbling process before him, he promises you something. He promises you that you will also live with him. First, now, and then look at John 10:28 here. So we have to coordinate these verses and try and ferret out some kind of truth here that we can take with us today. You know the only reason you would deny him, first of all, before we go on with this? The only reason you would deny him is if you've never repented. I'm going to assure you of something today. And these are the breadcrumbs of assurance that are helpful to us. If you have repented, you will never, never deny him. You can't. Because you receive a part of him. What do you receive? Look at John. Look at what Jesus says here. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. And they, these ones that I give eternal life to, will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. No thing. No circumstance. No failure. No failure of faith. Listen to me, God's people. This is the enemy's game. The enemy's game is to make us think that this journey of faith, this journey of being his image bearer, is something that we have to endure in, and we have to come up with something inside of ourselves to make this whole thing work out. And there is nothing farther from the truth. I have come to realization, and it's been painful. And that realization is this: apart from him, I am nothing. There is no good thing that resides in me. That is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that I am able to do what I do. The minute I think it is something good within me, the enemy wins. You know why he wins? Because the minute you start thinking that, here's what he does. He immediately then starts pointing out to you and to me why there is no good thing in you, and therefore you can't be in the covenantal family. We've got to get a hold of this today. This is a great promise by our Lord and Master. He is saying, I'm going to give you something after you repent. And what I'm going to give you is eternal life. And once you have received this from me, nothing is going to change that. Who's them? Who's they? Who is Jesus talking about here? Those who have died. Those who have died with him. And therefore, once we have died with him, you are an enduring one. You are going to endure. You are not going to deny him. Do I think that once saved, always saved? Absolutely, I think that. Do I think you can lose your salvation? Absolutely, I do not think that. But here's the problem. Do you have genuine saving faith? If you do have it, Jesus makes it crystal clear here. Once he gives us that gift, nothing's going to change that. No circumstance, no failure, no thing, no failure of faith. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. His gift that is given to us when we die with him, his gift guarantees that the repentant ones will endure. Does that make sense? His gift given to you once you repent brings with it a guarantee that you will endure. You will endure. It is not us. It is something that he causes to live within us. Remember James's words. What does he cause to live within us? His spirit. What does that spirit do? James says that spirit yearns jealously. In the end, brothers and sisters, it will come down to this. You want to know if you're in or out? Do you want assurance? You want the breadcrumbs of assurance to know that you are going toward home and that you might be in the wilderness wandering right now, but that is going to end. It comes down to this: do you love God? Scripture is so complete with this and so replete with this. The one immutable sign and symptom of those who are a part of the covenantal family and those who are not a part of the covenantal family is, do you love God? Which comes down to, do you have the Spirit? Which comes down to, have you repented? Look at Acts here, Acts 2, 37 and 38. And I refer to this a lot because you know why this is hopeful to me, this passage here written by Luke? This is Peter who's giving his sermon after Pentecost, and this is 6 weeks more or less after the crucifixion. And the reason this is hopeful to me is because right 6 weeks before Peter gives this sermon, he failed his Lord miserably, didn't he? Peter is emblematic. Peter is an example of exactly what we're talking about. Now, there are periods of time where you're going to lose faith. There are periods of time that I lose faith. There are periods of time that I fail him. He never lets us go. He holds on. He who began a good work in you will not stop until it is accomplished. And these messages have spoken to me so powerfully and immutably and so irresistibly that it is all God's work in me. It is all the Holy Spirit in me. It is His grace and His mercy, and it is His gift that He gives to all of His people. And the way we get that gift is, again, and I know I may be belaboring this point, but it is about repentance. If you repent, you will receive the Spirit. If you receive the Spirit, you will love Him, and you will doggedly hold on to that love, no matter what. Let's look at Peter here. He gives a sermon, Acts 2, 37 and 38. And when they heard this, the people who heard the sermon, they came under deep conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" What's the answer we give? Genuine. What is the standard party line? You know? There, thank you, Teresa. Well, you have to accept Christ as your Savior. Not arguing that point. But I want you to tell me what that means. What is said by Jesus, by John the Baptizer, and now here by Peter, is one word. Repent, verse 38. What must we do? Repent. What will happen if you repent? You'll be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is dying with him right here. Watch this. This is dying with him. And you will receive, look, the gift. You'll receive the gift. You'll receive that Holy Spirit that yearns jealously. Do you find your love of God wavering? Do you find your love of God flagging? Do you find your love of God tied to circumstances? The issue is not that you are unable to muster up love of God. The issue is, very simply, you have not repented. Because if you repent, you will endure. You will endure through that Spirit that He has caused to live within us. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we go to a jealous spirit that is ever seeking to pull you up into this sweet society of love that the Trinity enjoys, where within the Trinity, the Holy Spirit loves the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that Holy Spirit, what comes with it is an immutable, unwavering, enduring love of God. And you take that love of God into your other relationships, and it colors everything that you do. It puts a different spin on everything that you do. It does come down to that love of God. Now, how can you be confident today that you have this? Because the enemy's game, again, he has many games, but one of his games is to have us think our love of God is tied to the way things are going for me on this particular day. And believe me, if that were true for me on this particular day, I might be struggling with that. And I bet you have days like that too. But I ask myself this question: do I still love him? Do I still want him? Am I still drawn to him? And inexplicably, the answer comes back, yes, yes, yes. Romans 5, 1-8. I took this out of the New Jerusalem Bible because that New Jerusalem Bible catches what we're talking about here. We have to decide today if you are enduring or if you're denying, because Paul makes it clear, if we deny him, he will deny us. Paul makes it clear, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So that is what we're going to have to deal with. Are we enduring in our love for him, or do we deny our love for him? And how do you know? Suspicions confirmed. Paul, verse 1, 5, 1 through 8. So then, now that we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're at peace with God if you've been justified by faith. And you've been justified by faith if you've repented. So apparently, some arrangement has been made here between God and the Son, some kind of sequence of events. Now plug in. This is going to bless you. Some sequence of events has been put into place and carried out by the Father and the Son, which puts us in a position where we are at peace with God. So there's some sequence of events that is yet to be explained by Paul, but all we need to know now is that's been done. Verse 2, it is through him, by faith, that we have been admitted into God's favor. In which we are living. And not only that, see, not only are you living already in God's favor, you look forward exultantly to God's glory. Here's the now and the not yet of our faith. Repentance gives us admittance into a favorable standing with God. That's now. That's happening. And attached to that is a yet to come exalting in the glory that is also going to come with us, with that favor. The now and the not yet of our faith. Verse 3. Not only that. Watch this. Not only that. But let us exult too in our hardships. How are you doing with that? Don't twist the wording there that we exult because of our hardships. That's not what Paul says. We are exalting in our hardship for another reason. Here's the now that makes us certain of the not yet. Let us exalt too in our hardships. Why, Paul? Why? Because understanding that that hardship develops perseverance. That hardship reveals something about you. That reveals and confirms a suspicion. You've been tested. Your love of God has just been tested. There's a hardship, and it's not going away. And you find the reason you're exalting, I still love God. I can exalt in that hardship because I find something persevering. I find something that is enduring. Hardship develops perseverance, and perseverance develops a tested character, something that gives us hope. What kind of hope? A hope which will not let us down. Why? What is the guarantee? What is the reason? Why do we exalt? What's this hope that won't let us down? Paul says, here's why. Because the love of God. You see this? In verse 5, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Now, I take the minority view here, but I'm going to claim the biblical high ground on this. That can be read as the love of God has been poured into our hearts, meaning his love for us. You see this? Is this crystal clear? Are you all tracking? There's two ways to read that. Love of God poured into our heart. You can take the view that God's love for us has been poured into our hearts. Okay? My view is that it is the other way. What is poured into my heart and your heart when we receive the gift of that Spirit is that we love Him. It goes the other way. That's why I can exalt. That's why I can take the hardships that come my way, and if I have to take something good away from this, I would say this. It's the real deal. My faith is the real deal. I find myself still loving God, and the only way that could happen is if the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured into my heart. Do you find yourself losing your love of God when tribulation comes? Because if you don't lose that love of God, if you don't jump ship, if you don't make the statement, which I've heard so many say to me, I tried God, it didn't work for me kind of statements, there's one problem there, and that is a lack of repentance. Because that Holy Spirit that is given to us after we repent, as a response to our repentance, Jesus says, no thing, no circumstance, no failure, no failure of faith, nothing will ever snatch you out of my hand. You are sealed by that Spirit, and you are guaranteed that you are already in God's favor. It's a done deal. How do we know that? How are our suspicions confirmed? There's a sequence of events. God gives us proof of our love of Him through a sequence of events in your life and in my life. And the sequence of events is this. So this is something this is the kind of thing that, you know, that I have committed to memory, and it's not that difficult, which tells you something about my memory, I guess. But there are four words that you need to remember here. Four sequence of events is the way God gives us proof of our love of Him. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. And this hope will not disappoint us. This hope will not let us down. This hope tells us the promised land is in our future. That's the glory of God that Paul's talking about here. That's why we exalt. That's why we exalt, because if this is true of us now, if it's true of me now, no matter what may come, I know that the not yet is also true. Is that hopeful to you? Does that help you? Tribulation. Perseverance. Proof. And hope. God gives. I think this is immutable. I think that every one of God's people, when I was talking to the gentleman I was telling you about, and I said to him, you've just been given proof, because the tribulation has come, and you persevered and you endured in your love for him. That gives you proof of your love of God. It gives you proof. Like I told you about my basketball team, it proved to us something. I need that proof. And God's sequence of events that brings that proof into our life is something that I don't like. Tribulation. Perseverance. Proof. Hope. What kind of hope? A hope that will not let us down. Why, Paul? What have we noticed? You've noticed and you have confirmation that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that Spirit pours the love of God into your heart, and you can do nothing else but doggedly hold on to that love, come what may. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 6, watch what Paul does here. Well, how do we know God loves us? You ever wonder about that? Do you ever wonder, does God love me? Do you ever wonder, am I in God's favor? Paul anticipates that question. I love the way Paul writes. And he says, okay, now your love of God has just been proven in verse 3, 4, and 5. It's just been proven to you that you love God. Now, how do you know he loves you? Is there another sequence of events that proves that God loves you? Oh, yes, Paul says, he answers, when we were still helpless at the appointed time, Christ died for the godless. You could hardly find anyone to die even for someone that is upright, though it is just possible that for a really good person, someone might undertake to die. Yes, I might undertake to die for that person because they absolutely deserve it. They are a good person. I'm God now. I'm talking like God could have talked. They are a good person. They've jumped through all the hoops. Okay, I will die. I deign that I will die for that person there, but I won't die for this person over here because they're godless. No, Paul says. No. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. They saved a wretch like me. No, Paul says, verse 8, so it is proof, here we go, proof again, of God's own love, this time for us, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God gives us proof of his love of us, by this sequence of events, verses 6, 7, and 8. And God further gives us proof of our love of him in verses 3, 4, and 5. Beautiful? So Pauline. Do you need that today? Do you want to have the assurance that you're in God's favor? Do you want to have the assurance that, what did Jesus say? I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hands. No circumstance, no thing, no failure will snatch them out of my hands. What is missing? What do we need? What's the one immutable requirement? We repent. We repent, and he is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I put 1 John down there just to give a little jab at Paul, my own little personal jab at Paul, which I'll apologize to him someday when I meet him. But Paul is not one to use one word when a thousand will do. And so here's John, who in 6 words says everything Paul just said. Right, Nathan? Everything Paul just said in the top paragraph, John says with 6 words. We love because he first loved us. Doesn't that verse now ring? Doesn't that have a different meaning for us? We love him. We love others as a reaction, and because he first loved us. Thank you, John. Let's pray. I am so thankful today, God, that you have given us tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope that the love of you has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit that is given to us. Thank you for that, our Lord and Master. Amen.